Hello. I was on the missions team to Namibia, and I just want to share about the one day. It was really one of the best days that we had there, in my opinion. God just showed a lot of how he works, and yeah, it was just really cool. We were supposed to go to two schools, to Hartie S and Jan Moore, but we weren't allowed to go to the schools. They didn't have time for us, and they didn't really allow us to go to their school. So we thought the one day, okay, now we're just going to go and pray for them. And there was this parking lot, because the two schools are next to each other, but there's a parking lot separating the two. We thought, okay, now we're just going to go quickly, just consecrate, you know, the schools to God and just go pray for them. And it was supposed to be quick. And luckily we had so many of the worship team people on our team. So Warren played guitar and we were just singing a little bit and praying for the schools. And something that was supposed to take 20 minutes turned into 2.5 hours, 3 hours. We just pitched, like his Holy Spirit was so, like, it just kind of overtook us. And before we knew it, the kids, like, in poser site, in recess, they were against the fence, looking at us, thinking, these people are crazy. Like, we're dancing around the parking lot, there's no cars, we're just there with our little van and a guitar, and we're just singing and worshiping God and praying for these schools. And these kids are coming to the fence, and they're looking at us, and after a while, they start coming out. And they start talking to us and want to know where we're from. And it was just so cool to us, because on the missions team, you get like a little schedule thing and everything's kind of worked out for you and you have so many plans. Like, you know, today I'm doing this, today we're doing that. But you can make plans, but God is going to have his way in the end. Like, I just learned that about God. You can make so many plans, but in the end, he's going to do what he wants. And it's so much better and so much cooler than you could ever imagine. So this is just a testimony about how God just comes through and he does whatever he wants. And whenever he does it, it's glorious and it just glorifies him. And it was such an amazing opportunity to see that and to be part of it. And I know that those kids thought we were crazy, but I know that they're hungry for the same thing that we are hungry for. So, yeah, thank you.
Thanks, Theodie. Anybody else from one of the teams?
Thank you, Philip. I just wanted to say, I was fortunate enough to be at last year's missions to Namibia and also there this year. And just wanted to thank you guys that, you know, these things don't happen because God has chosen supermen and superwomen to go and represent him. But it's because of you guys. You guys stay behind and you pray for us. And some of the time you guys finance our travels there. And just seeing what happened last year and what happened this year just like uplifts me and touches my heart. You know, for the first time in about 24 years, you know, I got to cry on missions this year. I got to cry anywhere in my life. So the guys that were there were a bit freaked out, I think. I'm still feeling, you know, the after effects of it. But as to the mission itself, you know, the things that we could never stand up here and explain to you guys, because, you know, it's things that go beyond our understandings, things that, you know, I remember we were standing there with Sarah Ann in this one classroom and we had 45 minutes. And before that, you know, I was like, so what are we going to talk about? And she's like, I don't know. And I'm like, I also don't know. So we'll see what happens, you know. And we get there, we find out we have 45 minutes to say something. And these kids and their teacher are all looking at us to say something. And you know, we're thinking, and I'm thinking, you know, how soon is 45 minutes going to come? And but it's awesome how you stand there and you realize, you know, I don't have anything because I haven't prepared. You know, I thought we're going to do a dance and move on to the next thing. But you stand there and you open your mouth and 35 minutes later, you know, you're still telling yourself that you need to shut up. You know, you need, you know, and just, God just pours stuff out from places within your heart that you didn't know exist. And I was awesome to have, it was awesome for me to have the team I had this year. And you look at the whole team and you realize, you know, we didn't come together by accident or by lotto, by any picking of names, but you know that God brought us together and he had a purpose, and that purpose came through, you know, at the end, because I can tell you right now, you know, the people in Vinduka are crying for us to come back not necessarily us as in this particular faces, but us as in shofar being sent there by God. So they're waiting for people to come and just carry on from where the teams before and the team that went this year left off. You know, and I just wanted to share something that particularly broke my heart. We had a session called Home Care, and we went to some place in Soweto, that's also in Namibia. There was a guy called Samuel, and Samuel stayed with his extended family. And he's got arthritis, and they just let him kind of decay in the house. Because he couldn't do anything for himself, he couldn't move, he couldn't do anything. And when things got worse, they just left him there, and no one tended to him. So after maybe like 8 months or 9 months of him being in the same bed and changed, someone took him to hospital, and and then some other church volunteered to take care of him or something. And so Samuel is got arthritis, and it's like major arthritis. He can't move anything. He's always in pain, and he's got bed sores. And when we got there the first time, he was there in his bed, and we went with this home care lady, so she knew what to do, and she had to change him, and he's got bed sores and stuff. And this is not to say there's no one in the house. There's people just about our age. I mean, I think everyone in here has got roughly a representative of someone in that age, in that house age-wise. And they just leave him there. I mean, you know, I tried talking to them, finding out what happened, and they were not that open to discussing what happened. And what particularly broke our heart was when we went there for the second time, because when we went there for the second time, it was just me and Jacques and Sarah and Rina. And when we got there, the home care lady had to go with the team somewhere else. And when we got there, we were under the impression that someone had tended to him the day before. And when I walked in there and he said, you know, he needed a bath, and I thought, oh, it's going to be simple. And when, you know, to our shock, it was a week's mess. And I just, because I come from a background where people stick with their family. I mean, like, the last thing to go is your family. And we got to a situation where, for him, the first thing to go was his family. No one cares about him anymore. No one wants to know what happened to him. No one even goes into his room. I mean, for a week, people are in that house, and no one goes into his room or asks him if he has eaten anything or he's gotten anything or he wants anything. And this is a man with a wife and kid somewhere, and his nephews and nieces living in the same house. And you know, and I thought, you know, if I was in the same situation, if it was my uncle or someone close to my heart, irrespective of how wrong he had done to me or whatever he had done to me, would I forgive him? Because that's what it boiled down to, that they were not willing to forgive him. And I just wanted you guys to know this. I wanted you guys to look at your families. But I don't think this is a Namibia situation, but it's something we saw in Namibia. It's something that could happen here. And I was talking to Rina, and she was saying, you know, she doesn't know how to look at these big houses anymore, because that house is a rich house, and from outside, you know, it's a rich house. And when you go in there, you don't expect to see something like that. And it speaks to the bottom of our hearts. And I just wanted to ask you, I think on behalf of everyone else on the team, that you can pray for us, because still, I think our lives is still a mission. It's not something we go to for 2 weeks and we come back unaffected or untouched. And the devil speaks into our hearts and our minds and tries to move us from a situation or a position God had put us into and tries to influence us otherwise. And I just wanted to ask you guys to pray for us so that we can still stand firm and, you know, carry this on. It's not because we're on missions for 2 weeks, we're not superhuman or supernatural or anything else like that, but we still, like everyone else in this church, and I think the war goes on. We call ourselves Christians, just as much as those people call themselves Christians in that house, and they let someone just decay and waste in the midst of them. And it's up to us to look at our hearts and find out what lies deep down there and put it before God, you know, and just check if it glorifies Him or uplifts Him or something like that. And I don't think I should be wasting Philip's time anymore. Yeah, this is something that happens with missions. You stand there and you talk and you talk. And at the end, Sean has to drag you from there. Like, let's go, guy. But, yeah, I just wanted to ask you, not just because of this year's mission, but coming from last year's mission team as well, that the people in Namibia that need our prayers, the people that are back here that need our covering and prayers, because the devil is going to target us and try to make sure that we don't go on another mission or that anyone else doesn't go on another mission. So, please remember us and remember those people in Namibia.
Thanks, Edmar. Anybody else from the Tanzania team who still want to say something?
Hello, everybody. I just want to share something that I experienced while we were on street evangelism the one time. Me and Marlis, we were out, and you know, I kind of like the previous day went out with a translator on my own, and it was like a lot like, you know, you're trying to do something out of your own, but nothing happened. And so the second day we went out, me and Marnus were busy with some four or five guys, and we were speaking to them and stuff, but I wasn't really like, it was Marnus' crowd. He was like speaking to them and stuff. And I was like just, you know, helping him and stuff. And so, like, while we were standing there, like, these two Maasai Mara guys, like, walked past us. Now, they're like this tall. And they're like, since I've gone to Tanzania, I just love the Maasai guys. They're like just these warrior, tough guys. They're just like mean. And so I see these two guys, and in my heart, I just felt like, wow, I want to speak to them. Like, this would be like so cool. And but we were like busy ministering, so like I had to help Marnus, and like I didn't get an opportunity to speak to them. But then when we left, I just felt, I so wanted to speak to these guys. And while we walked away, we met another guy, and we were like just sitting there and we were speaking to him, but he was like not really interested in us. And the next moment, like that same Maasai guy that I saw, he just came out of nowhere, and he just came down there and he sits there and he just like listens to what I'm saying. And what was so amazing for me is he just accepted Jesus right there. And it wasn't like I tried or anything. I wasn't really even speaking to him. While he was standing there, I was just like, okay, this guy's probably not really interested. He's just looking at me as a foreigner. And it was so amazing because the translator told us, like, the Maasai, like, they never lie. And when they say they do something, they really, really mean it. They're, like, incredibly honest. And he just, like, just there gives life to Jesus. And that was just so amazing. Amen.
Thanks, Andre.
Joshua was on his own mission. Ervia. He's also got a mission story to tell. He went on a personal mission with a ring with a diamond on, and it was successful. All the way in Korea. Eh?
Evening, everybody. I wasn't on the Namibian mission trip, but I was in Namibia visiting my sister. So I thought it counts if it come up. And practically, I went with my sister to work one day, and she works for a church called His People. And well, then the pastor said to us that on Thursday, we're going to go out and do, they're called treasure hunting. So beforehand, you pray and you ask for a word of wisdom. You write it down, and they pray for specifics, like what person will be wearing, and etc. And we went out to the malls, and I was with a guy called Mark. And as we were walking, he would just go up to random people, and I think, this guy's crazy, and you know? I really don't want to be here, it's really uncomfy. And but as I saw, he just started speaking to people, and as he spoke to them, you know, some people just started crying, other people just started giving their lives to the Lord. And then, as we were just about to leave, I really felt that someone here was injured in their knee, and they wanted healing. And we're standing there at the door, and there was this really big guy standing there as well, and I was like, no, this is the last guy I'm going to speak to. And so Mark says to me, come, let's go speak to this guy. So I was like, oh, okay, let's go. So we went and we just asked him up, we're like, do you have a problem with your knee? He's like, no, I don't. I was like, oh, yes, you know, it's good. It's not the right guy. He's like, I used to have it. He said, no, but I'm injured in my shoulder. So I said to him, okay, can we pray for you? And he was like, yeah. So I'm like, yes, you know, do you want healing instantaneously, like right here? So he's like, yes, he's really open to it. So we started praying for him, and when we stopped, I said to him, are you healed? And he moved his shoulder. And as he started moving his shoulder, you could just see in his facial expression, how like, he couldn't believe that there was nothing there anymore. And I asked him, I'm like, are you 100%, 80%? And he's like, no, about 80%. And then Mark's like, no, it's not enough. Let's pray again. So we're like, okay. So we started praying again. And then when we were finished, we're like, how does it feel now? And he went again on his left shoulder. And he went around. Like, he kept on moving it to try and find, like, it must be sore somewhere still, you know? And it's like, no, it's much, much better. And, I mean, that was just an amazing miracle for me to see, like, for me, it was the first time to see miraculous healing happening right there. And, yeah, good.
Cool. Thanks, Joshua. Yeah, and we're going to be doing a lot more missions. So, stay excited. And we'll start probably at the beginning, or in the middle of August, we'll start organizing towards December. So watch out for those announcements and stuff. We're going to organize a lot earlier for the next ones coming up. But one of the things that we learned in Tanzania, again, something that kind of experience, I remember I was in Home Affairs just before we went out to do some people's wedding documentation. And I was sitting there in the queue waiting. And I thought, tweeted something about waiting in the line at Home Affairs, wondering if this is preparation for Tanzania. And some people were like, what do you mean? And I just realized they've never been in Africa. So, north of Africa, west of, east of Namibia. Who's been in anywhere else in Africa except those bits? A couple of you. So, a few of you can relate. The rest of you just have to take my word for this. So we get in the plane, and we fly to Tanzania. We get off the plane, and we take off all the clothes that won't be indecent because it's like 25 degrees at 2 o'clock in the morning or something. And then fatah api lich, and then COVID. It's very humid and very hot, and it's very early in the morning, and we're very tired, and we very much haven't slept on the airplane. Partly because Herman stole the whole airplane's nougat and fed it to us. But apart from that, now we go through and we go to passport control and everything. And the day before, I just phoned the bishop on that side and said, listen, we're coming. He phoned me, checked the time we're landing, sent him an email, everything's sorted. Says, no, he's going to meet us at the airport. It was one of those boards with the name on, you know, so we can know who he is. He's waiting for us. We arrive at the airport. Go through passport control, get our bags, get everything ready, and I look around, and there's no one there. So I figure they're probably, hopefully, on their way, but we'll go stand in the corner so long and pray, and it's 2 o'clock in the morning, it's not like the airport is packed, so we can stand on one side of the airport, and we pray, and we just kind of speak into the spirit as to why we're there, and it's about 3:30 in the morning now, and we're tired, and look at the team and I say, listen, there's some benches over there outside. Why don't we just go sit there, lie there, sleep there a little bit. If you go look on Facebook, you'll see nice photos of Simone lying under the bench and Marnus on top of the benches and trying to sleep on these rock hard benches. Now SMS the bishop, say, listen, we're here, you can come fetch us now. From about 4 different telephones to all 4 of his numbers. Apparently that's a thing to do in Africa. Collect as many SIM cards as you possibly can, so everyone's confused as to which number to get hold of you. So send him all these SMSs, and then we're like trying to sleep, and teams just phone the guy. I said, I can't phone the guy at 4 o'clock in the morning, that's just wrong. So when the sun starts coming up at about 6:30 or 6 or whatever, we borrow one of the security guard's phones, and we phone the bishop. And he answers, and his first words, yes, I'm coming. At like 6:30 after we've been there from 2:30, and about 7:30 they pitch up. Welcome, it's good to have you here, all smiles. nothing's wrong. Take us home, give us something to feed quickly, to eat, and we get back in the bus and we start with the full day's workshops straight away. And the last few days, just thinking about that, you can ask to anybody about team. DOD said, you know, everything's structured, everything's planned. In South Africa and in Namibia, yes. Anywhere else on the continent, very much not. You know, we tell the church we're starting at 10 o'clock. So I figure we must leave because it's like an hour and a half's drive from where we stayed to where the church is. Traffic is really something fun. You don't need to spend money on roller coasters and stuff. You just get in the bus. And so like an hour and a half's travel time we need. Okay, so we need to leave at like 8:30 to be there at 10 so we can start at 10. But no, we'll just leave home at about 10-ish and we arrive there at about 11:30, 12-ish. And if we start at 2 o'clock, it's fine. Because if we're going to start at 10 o'clock, everyone knows we're starting at 10 o'clock, which means they're not there at 10 o'clock. They're only there at maybe 12:30 if they're early type of thing. So a watch really is just a fashion accessory, you know. It's got absolutely no purpose whatsoever. And as I was thinking through this just the last couple of days, just, you know, wrestling about this time thing, one stage was really getting to me. I realized the way Africa thinks of time and the way I think of time is completely different, but at the same time. And as I was thinking over this, I realized that, you know, sometimes the way I think of time, the same time that God thinks of, we think completely differently. There are things which, in Africa, it's completely fine to leave somebody at the airport at 2 o'clock in the morning for 5 hours. If I were to go pick someone up at the airport and be half an hour late, I'd apologize, I don't know how many times, sorry I'm late, you know, because I'm half an hour late, the poor guy's at the airport for half an hour. And it's not that they didn't know we were coming at 2 in the morning, or we were meant to land at 1. Fortunately, God was with us and our plane was delayed for an hour. So we had an hour less on the airport. But the week after a team from Cape Town came, also Saturday morning, 2 flight, or 1 flight. So I spoke to the bishop the day before and I said, listen, are we sure? We know the guys are landing tomorrow morning early. We've got to go fetch them. Everything's organized. I'll fetch them. I'll go early, whatever. When we woke up at 7 o'clock, it was quiet. And the bus was still standing there. And they hadn't even left to go fetch. It's completely fine to leave somebody at the airport. There's nothing rude about saying we're starting at 10, but only arriving at 12 o'clock. Within that culture, it's completely fine and normal. Within our culture, it's very rude. Within our understanding of time, it's rude. Their understanding of time is perfectly normal. And I began to understand that there are things in our understanding of time and God's understanding of time which are complete disconnects. Things which to us are completely unacceptable and wrong and rude, but for God is perfectly fine. And vice versa, something that we think should be completely done in this way, and God looks at it and says, but I don't see the same time you look at, I see completely differently. And this evening I'm wanting us to think about it that a little bit, because the last couple of weeks before I went away, we've been spending a lot of time speaking about vision and purpose statement. It was pretty cool. We've worked at two different church groups in Tanzania. And if you take their mission statement and you take their vision and you kind of just jumble the words around, you get ours. Because all over the world, God is busy raising up people who are passionate about discipling and reaching the lost. And it was so great, all the churches we worked with on their walls, they've got these things, that's their vision statement. They want to be discipling people and reaching people. And it's amazing to know that Jesus is building His church, whether it's here, whether it's in Windhoek, whether it's in Tanzania, wherever He is, wherever God is at work, we don't even know what He's doing because He's building His church. We were at the one church, they just built a piece of ground where they're busy building a thing they call a training center. In other words, a place where they can accommodate at the moment their plans of housing for 15 people. They can come there for 3 or 6 months. They can be trained and equipped and then sent out to go plant churches. And then the next batch can come in. The one church is busy building theirs. We went to another church that had finished building theirs and we got to speak to one of the classes the last 7 years. They've sent out over 100 people from the training center to go plant churches. They're passionate about reaching the areas that God has called them to. But I understand also that in the midst of all of our drivenness, all of our understanding that God, I need to be making disciples. God, I need to be passionate about your cause. God, I need to be reaching the people that are on your heart. God, we need to be reaching nations and generations. Lord, we need to be praying and we need to be seeing your kingdom come. In the midst of all of that, I have a suspicion that many of us at night sometimes go to bed and we ask a question that's not allowed being asked. God, but what about me? What about my dreams and my desires? God, what about my hopes? Lord, I know I'm not really allowed saying this out loud, but God, there's some things that are really important to me. You know, if you're Donnie and your wife's just had a big car accident and you need a new car just to get around, you know, God, I need a new car. Maybe some people, God, I need a job. Lord, my marriage is really struggling or my child is sick. God, these things are actually quite important to me too. What about those? 2 Peter verse 1, Peter writes and he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." I love how scripture here speaks about exceedingly great and precious promises. Some of these promises are corporate promises. Some of these promises are promises like Jesus is coming back soon. 2,000 years ago he said that. I think if we phoned him now, he'd say, "Yes, I'm coming." He's on his way. Promises of eternity. Promises of eternity with Him. Corporate promises. Promises to families. But at the same time, I believe promises to us as individuals. Precious promises. Promises we hold dear. I've got a little book at home that someone gave me a couple of years ago. And in that book, I write down all the promises that I believe God gives me. I write down the date and I write down the promise and a little bit of a circumstance around it. And from time to time, I take that book and I page through that book and I stir up and I remind myself of what God has said to me. I remind myself of not necessarily the dreams in my heart, but the things that I believe God has said He wants to do in my life and through my life. Great and precious promises. Promises which 1 Kings 8 says, could actually just skip that through, but press for time. 2 Corinthians says basically the same thing. It says, "For all of God's promises in Him are yes, and in Him, amen, to the glory of God through Him." You know, it's great when we come to church and God gives us a promise and we take the microphone and we say thank you to God for the promise He's given us because He's given us breakthrough and we've achieved what He promised us. We've received what He promised us. He's done what He said He would. And 6 years ago, I got this dream and someone came and confirmed it. And yesterday it happened. God is so good. It's all beginning to pan out. I'm seeing sense in my life. But then at the same time, many of us, I think, have those questions. But what about the promises that are as yet unfulfilled? What about those things that I believe God said to me 6 years ago and they're nowhere to be seen? The things in my heart that I'm really trusting God for, and I believe He promised them to me, but they're nowhere. They're not only nowhere, they're further away than they've ever been. Must I just let those promises die? This evening, that's what I'm wanting us to think a little bit about, because I believe probably many of us here have got those dreams and those visions, those hopes inside of us, those things that we really want to trust in God for, that's important to me. Scripture says that He will give you the desires of your heart. Just as an aside, I hope it's not so prevalent with us, but just in a bookstore yesterday with Janetta, just paging through some books in a Christian bookstore, and I was just struck again by the reality of how me-centered Christianity has become. How if we go buy a book, just a random book in a Christian bookstore, the chances are good It's going to be about making you a better Christian. Become a better me. Fulfill your dreams and your destiny. Achieve that which you are meant to achieve. And while there's a part and an element of truth that I just want to warn us against theology which becomes about me. Because I don't serve God for me, I serve God for God. I understand that He is the creator of the universe and I'm in awe of Him and I give Him all glory. And I thank God for what He gives me and I thank God for His heart towards me. You know, like little Lisa, I told a joke in Tanzania. My big ministry revelation of this tour, I've learned it before but I had to learn it again, is humor does not translate. The first Sunday we were there, I was trying to break the ice a little bit and tell them it's so great to be here. And my little daughter who at home, she, when I go to bed, she takes my Bible off the bookshelf, Nick, off the bed case next to where I'm sleeping. And she studies scripture and the words that she doesn't understand. She's got the dictionary and the Greek dictionary and everything there. And she's learning and kind of she's memorizing all the scriptures. And, you know, she's even sometimes gets into the Greek and the Hebrew and she really gets kind of a whole of scripture. And then she prays and she intercedes and then she takes the Bible and she puts everything back again before I wake up. So I didn't realize she used it. And then I said, but and she's 20 weeks old now. And everyone just looked at me a little bit funny. And anyway, I carried on. And then the next day I was sitting with a bishop and I had my cell phone and I showed him a photo of my daughter. And he looks at me with his funny eyes and he says, is this the one that reads the Bible? And I got no idea how I got to that point. But anyway, what was I saying about that before that? Oh, the same way that, you know, Lisa, as small as she is, she can't really speak, but she's beginning to have hand movements and kind of, you can sort of, some situations, figure out what she wants. She's sitting next to a little toy box and kind of, she's trying to grab the toy. You can kind of sort of figure out what she does. And as a dad, everything inside of me just wants to give her that which she wants. She doesn't have to plead. She doesn't have to beg. She just has to sort of lean towards the thing and then kind of the whole toy box there. Which one do you want? Kind of taking them all out until she takes the one that she's got her eye on now. And that really is God's heart towards us. Scripture says it's His good pleasure to give us the kingdom. But we mustn't let that twist our understanding of God where we think that God is here for me. As much as I love Lisa, my life isn't here for her. If I can put it that way. Yes, I will give my life for her, but my existence, my purpose in my life is not there to be that beck and call every time she sends me an SMS to run to do whatever her bidding may be. In the same way, we must just be careful and just taken by this a little bit in the bookstore that Christianity isn't about me. It's about Jesus and His glory and His name. And let's just always remember that as we serve Him, we are serving Him. He's not serving us. Yes, He came to serve, not to be served. But He is the God of the universe and we are just a person who He loves with all His heart. But in all of that, there is a place for my dream and my desire. There is a place for that which is close to me and bringing it to God and say, God, this is really something which is important to me. God, this is really something which I'm passionate about. God, this is really a desire that I have. But God, it just doesn't seem to be happening. God, it just seems my life is going so far away from this promise I believe You gave me some years ago. So I want to speak just a little bit about inheriting those promises and positioning ourselves to inherit them, not necessarily making them come quicker, not rushing them. Some of those things, they're going to happen in God's time. And we need to have peace with that. Hebrews 6 says, we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. A couple of elements we're going to look at here, and you can go a little bit later and read this verse again. But imitate those who inherit the promises. There's a place that we can step into to inherit the promises of God. That doesn't mean that we are now going to make God do what He wasn't going to do anyway. Say more about that just now. But we need to have understanding that there are certain things that are important to us to position ourselves, not to necessarily receive it quicker, but to have a realistic expectation around the promises of God. It says, imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. The first two are listed very clearly in that verse. First one is faith. Romans 4 says, and not being weak in faith, this is obviously Abraham, is 100 years old. We need to imagine this, 100 year old guy. God appears to him and says, you're going to have a kid. His wife's 90. You're going to have a little boy. God comes and he says to this to him, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, she was 90. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. You know, amidst all the definitions that we have of faith, this remains my favorite. Being fully convinced that God is able to do what God has said. God is able to do what He has said. Which brings us to an important starting point of faith and a promise of God. It has to be something that God has said. You know, I can walk out here and jump up and down and have all the faith in the world and sing all the songs and jump up and down and spin around and stand on my Bible and do all the handstands because I now have faith for an X3. Or I have faith for this or I have faith for that. But if God hasn't spoken it, then I don't have faith for it in a biblical sense. Then I'm trying to manipulate God to do something here. Faith is based first and foremost upon the assumption that God has spoken. God has said. When a promise comes into our life, it's so important that we really understand, but God, what have you said? Yes, God, I would really like this and this and this and this and this. And let me put all of that on the table. But God, what have you said? Don't wipe what I've said off the table, but just put it in context with what God has said. First and foremost, faith is an understanding of what God has said, and then belief in His character, in His greatness and His sovereignty, as well as His character. He is able to do what He has said. He's not going to say something and then drop it. And just as an aside, within the context of what I'm saying here, faith doesn't make God do it or not do it. If God has said it, He's going to do it, whether I believe it or not. My faith doesn't make God now suddenly be able to do it. It does position me to be able to do it. I was saying in the first service, Tanya was sitting at the back. She was a good example. Tanya, who believes God called her to be a judge. You know, now you can receive a promise from God, you're going to be a judge. And say, okay, thank you God, I'm not going to be a judge, so I'm going to sit on the street corner and wait for some guy to pick me up with his black BMW and go appoint me as a judge. Or we can say, okay, God, you have said, and because you have said, I'm going to position myself to become a judge. What do I need to do to become a judge? Well, let's start with a law degree. Let me get involved and serve at some other places, get to understand how the court systems work. Position myself, it doesn't mean that God is now going, I'm now going to make God do it or enforce God to do it, but I'm going to position myself so that God is able to do it. Does that make sense? In the same way that there are some things that God has said that whether I believe them or not has got absolutely nothing to do with whether God is going to do them. Doesn't matter how much I don't believe Jesus is coming back. Guess what? He's coming back. There are things that God has said over my life and over other people's lives whether I believe them or not is irrelevant. My faith, God doesn't need my faith to be able to do His work. My faith positions me to receive when God does His work. First one is faith. Going through this very quickly, but more than anything else this evening, I'm not so much wanting to give a teaching as bring some new information across. It's just stir back to life some of those passions and some of those dreams, and specifically some of those promises we may have lost. Some of us are losing hope around promises, what the first verse spoke about. Some of us have forgotten some of the promises, and I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit will just breathe life over those promises again this evening. Hebrews 11 speaks about Sarah. She herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age. 90 is past the normal age of childbirth. Because he judged him faithful who had promised. Her faith isn't based on anything else except the character of the God she serves. And that should always be the cornerstone of faith. The cornerstone of my faith isn't how much can I jump up and down, how loudly can I shout, how many scriptures can I quote. The cornerstone of our faith is based on the character and knowledge of who God is. If God has said it, He will do it. The second one, and this is the one that has been challenged on a lot more in the last while. 2 Peter 3. Beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Just being in Africa just brought this understanding home to me. The way I see time, and the way we in the West see time, and the way the people in Africa see time, the same time seen in different ways. Parallel to that, there are ways that I see time and we see time, and God sees the same time in a different way. There are things which to us are important to happen now, be done now, a day now, but God doesn't faze Him. There are other things that are really, really important to God and must be done now, and unfortunately sometimes doesn't faze us. And I think one of the things that we need to learn most of all as Christians is to get onto God's schedule. What is urgent for Him now to be done now, and what will He do in His time? Alluded to it earlier. Jesus says 2,000 years ago, I'm coming quickly. He doesn't seem to have a problem with that. God's not lying. He can't lie. It's not that He's kind of just told a fib just to keep us at peace. He's coming, and He's coming in His mind quickly. But our understanding in this context and His understanding in this context of quickly is completely different. In the same way, He says He's not slack concerning His promise, as some would count slackness. He's not lazy, sitting up in heaven, just chilling for a better day on earth. He's not slack concerning His promise, as some would count slackness, but He is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The reason He's not coming back yet is because, to His mind, there are still way too many people who haven't heard of Him. He's long-suffering. He's holding out. It's not easy for Him, because He's understanding that there's still work to be done here on earth, and He's waiting for us to go and do it. I was reading in the week that the earth's population is, within the next couple of months, expected to break the 7 billion people barrier. This flipping by 7 billion mental. Of which, conservative estimates say probably like 3 million haven't even heard the gospel or the name of Jesus. Never mind or unsaved. 3 billion. Probably just under half of the world population haven't even heard the gospel. So great is being able to speak. Andre and the guys sit down with the Maasai. Anyone ever seen Maasai? They're these cool people who jump up and down wearing red robes. Up in the Serengeti area of north of Tanzania and south of Kenya. The church we worked with, they've planted about 30 churches among the Maasai, and it's really tricky because they're nomadic people of about 600,000 or 700,000 people. So church, the way we do church, doesn't work for them because they've got their sheep and their cattle, and they follow wherever grazing happens to be, and that's where they go and that's where they are. An unreached, predominantly unreached people group. Kind of the way they work there is they kind of work with one, they find one group staying somewhere, and they work with that one group, lead that one group to Christ. And then that group moves on. And then they go look for the next group and they minister under the next group. Billions of people on this planet completely unreached. And this scripture says that the reason Jesus hasn't come back is because He's waiting for them, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Hebrews 10 says that for you, maybe that's you, it's definitely me, have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and He who is coming will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Sometimes when it comes to the promises that God has for us, we just need to be realistic in our timing around it. Yes, we need to have faith. Yes, we must have faith in the sense of not lose hope. God, you have said. God, I'm treasuring this thing. I'm embracing it. I'm keeping it close to my heart. I'm not going to just discount it and throw it away because it doesn't seem to be happening. God, I'm going to keep my eyes fixed on you. But God, at the same time, I understand that in your time and my time doesn't always sync. Our calendars, they look the same, but they don't match. One day with you is as 1,000, and 1,000 years is one day, God. So God, I can chill. God, I can just switch off my watch a little bit and keep my eyes on you, Jesus. Not check my email every 2 minutes to see if it's come through. How about now? And now? How about now, God? No, not yet. Okay, now? You know, like Donkey and Shrek. How about now? Some of us are a lot like that. God sometimes just want to say, just have a bit of endurance, patience. Just wait a bit. In His time, He will do it. The third one, just a theme that God's been speaking to us as a church a lot over the last while. Hebrews 11. By faith, Abram obeyed. Obedience. There is a place where we disqualify ourselves from receiving the promise of God because of our lack of obedience. I'll illustrate now. Let me just finish reading this. By faith, Abram obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You see, Abraham could have had all the faith, all the trust in who God is and God's ability to perform it. But if Abraham wasn't willing to pack up his tent and move to the place that God had called him to, he would never have inherited the promise that God held before him. Was it because God wasn't wanting to do it? Was it because God was holding out on him? No, not at all. It just, he hadn't positioned himself correctly. And I was saying in the first service, this is one of the scriptures that really stirs my spirit a little bit in a not so good way. You know, it just frightens me a little bit. So I wonder how many of us, I wonder if I, if God comes to me and says, go, would go. Would we go to our prayer closet first and say, God, go where? God, go how? God, go for what reason? God, what must I go do there? Or when He just says, go. Go, you go what? No, go. Go where? Go. But where am I going? Go. And that's exactly what God came and said to Abraham. And says, Abraham didn't know where he was going. All he knew, he must go. Okay, I'll pack my bags and go. Can you imagine Abram packing his bag and his neighbor says, Abram, where are you going? I don't know. What are you going to do? I don't know. Where can I get a hold of you? I don't know. What are you going to do when you get there? I don't know. Don't even know where there is. Where are you going to get water? I don't know. Where are you going? I don't know. Why are you going? Because God said, go. And I wonder how many of us would respond to a simple instruction like, go. Without knowing the ins and outs and the details. I'm not saying it's always like that. Often, most of the time, God speaks. He gives instructions. He tells us what to do, how to do it, where to do it. But I wonder how many of us, if God were to come and say, go, would go. I include myself in that. Obedience. God speaks. We listen whether we understand it or not. And the fourth one, which it alludes to in that scripture there, we read in Hebrews 11 as well. I want to encourage you, go read Hebrews. You know, the hall of fame of faith. It says we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 11. You know, great and awesome men of faith who were sawn in two, drowned. You know, exciting people that we should emulate. I thought you'd be excited about that too. Huh? Who here can't wait for the day that you get sawn in two? Sawn in half. Inherited promises, received the dead back to life, but were willing to pay the price if necessary. People who, when we look at them, Samson is in Hebrews chapter 11. You know Samson? I was reading about Samson just this morning, toevallig. Samson, who was really not a great man of faith in my eyes. Samson, who, I don't get this guy. His wife comes to him and asks him a couple of times, kind of he tells his riddle, and his wife comes to him and asks him for the answer to the riddle, and then she gets all manipulative on him, and then he tells her, and then kind of it costs him a whole bunch, and he has to go kill 30 people because he needs 30 people's clothes that he doesn't have, so he just kills them and takes them and gives it to the people that he owes the bet to. And then he leaves the woman. And then he comes back and he wants the woman, and then he can't have the woman, and then he kills everyone for not giving him the woman. And then he sees this other harlot who he likes, and her name's Delilah. And he goes to her, and kind of, she asks him, but where is your strength? And he says, no, if you bind me with vines that have never been used, that aren't dry yet, then I'll be strong. So she binds him with vines, and she calls the Philistines to come and arrest him. And then he breaks the vines, and he says, oh, I got you. You know? And then the next day, or whenever, the harlot comes to him again, and she says, no, you lied to me. What's the real answer? And he tells her again, no, but you had the wrong thing to take this type of rope. Okay, she ties this type of rope. I mean, what's the guy's issue? Can't he realize that she's trying to trick him? And eventually he tells her the real thing. I don't get this guy. To me, he's a bit of a doofus. Except Scripture calls him a man of faith. Samson, in Hebrews chapter 11. He wasn't sawn in two though. But he did get buried under a temple. Hebrews 11. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, Abraham again, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. And it's so important in the midst of our promises, in the midst of all our dealings with God, that we keep an eternal perspective. I think it's something we don't speak about enough in church. That our time here on earth is a drop in the ocean. Literally, if that much. It's extremely significant. It determines where we're going to spend eternity. But in terms of eternity, it's nothing. For those of you who do math, it's equal to naught. The limit is n tends to infinity of however long your life is over infinity, over n, it's zero, mathematically speaking. Our time here on earth is zip. But I love how it says, just going back previously, it says, these all died in faith, verse 13, not having received the promises. Not that they didn't get the promise, they got the promise, they didn't have the fulfillment of that promise. But yet, in that, they died fulfilled because having seen them afar off, they were assured of them, embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. From time to time, there are some promises in our life, like Abraham's promise. God comes to him and says, Abraham, God says, yes. Other way around, Abraham said, yes. You're going to have kids. How many kids? Well, look up. What do you see? Stars. How many stars? Lots of stars. Well, you're going to have lots of kids. Look at the beach. How many grains of sand? Lots of grains of sand. You're going to have lots of kids. How many? Lots. How many? I can't count them. Just count the stars. When you're done counting, that's how many kids you're going to have. Abraham says, great God, I receive that. How many kids does he have when he dies? Two. Ishmael, who had to boot out, and Isaac, the son of promise. But he looks at that one kid, and that one kid is enough in his heart for him to embrace and receive the fulfillment of the promise that God has for him. And we read throughout Hebrews, we read of this great man, one man as good as dead, who God used because of his ability to trust and his faith that he had in God. because he took the glimpse of the promise, and that to him was enough. Just seeing the glimpse, just a dot, the one star out of all of the stars, was enough for him to know that my God is faithful to do everything that he has promised, and that's enough for me. And I want to encourage us who have dreams, more than dreams, promises, things that we believe God has said to us. Don't lose hope around him. Trust God to stir up faith. Have patience. Know that some of these things, they're yet for an appointed time. I don't know when the time is. God knows when the time is. One day is it a thousand years is it one day? We don't know. Trust God for the third point. The obedience. Ask him, God, is there something I must do about this? Is there something, oh, that I just step back and I'll wait for you until you give me instruction, or is there something I should be doing now? And then make sure you're doing that. And then the last one, just change your glasses a bit. Put on the glasses of eternity. God, everything that's happening here, God, what is it in terms of eternity? Now, I was just struck by that again in Tanzania. You know, we come back home and we've got so much stuff. You know, our worries. Love what Donnie said as well. You know, worries are, what car must I buy? What cell phone must I get? You know, what this, what that? I need to go buy new clothes. What is the right clothes to get? We're concerned and we're so worried about those things. At the end of the day, what does any of that count for in eternity? You know, I don't think we're going to sit in heaven one day and say, remember that day when I got that cell phone? I got that really cool new BlackBerry or whatever it is. I got the iPhone. Ooh, that's so cool. As cool and as great as having those things are, they have zip value in eternity. And I think it's important that we just often, as Christians, remind ourselves, just that verse up there again, please, Delani. Having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We don't belong here. This isn't the place we were built for, shaped for. Those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And the next verse. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Do you imagine this? One day in heaven, has God prepared a city for you? Not a shack, or a house, or a townhouse, or a villa, or a mansion. A city. How cool is that? He's prepared so much more than we could ever imagine. But yet, most of the time, all I'm thinking about is this life. What's happening here? The busyness of this life. And that's probably what I was challenged with the most in Tanzania. And in a couple of weeks' time, we'll have a nice big long feedback session and we'll show hopefully some video clips and some photos and a few more testimonies and stuff. Just realize again, eternity, what on this earth has value eternally. Because the other stuff, I don't know about you, but I don't really want to be spending too much of my time or money on that. Yes, it's great to have, and I mean, God wants us to have fun. Don't misunderstand me. God wants us to have a jewel. He wants us to have nice gadgets and enjoy it. But let's just bring all of those dreams and those promises and everything in the light of eternity. Isaiah chapter 54, just in terms of a promise. Each one of us, we've got our individual promises. We've got promises that you trust in God for, that you believe He's spoken. This is a promise that I believe God gave us as a church a while ago. Just believe that He wants us just to remind ourselves of. Because I think it's something that He's wanting to do. Started doing and wanting to continue doing. It's important that we prepare ourselves for this. So start praying through this and asking God, for God, what is the implication of this on me? And tomorrow night at the leaders' meeting, I'll be speaking a little bit more about this and just the season I believe God's taking us into and where we're at and where we're going for the next season. So please, if you can all make it, please be here. And even if you're not a member, not in leadership, but you want to be here and you just have a heart for where we're going as a church, you're welcome to come as well tomorrow evening at half past 6. Enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. For you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. I really believe just in our small groups and everywhere we are, prepare and be prepared for God wanting to send an influx of people. An influx of people, not for the sake of having an influx of people, but an influx of people for the sake that God wants to prepare them and get them ready. And I believe that's part of the redemptive purpose that we have as a church. If God wants to send people here to train up, to equip, and then to send them out again. Wherever He would send them, that's up to Him for His name and for His glory. This last bit to me is so special. Your descendants will inherit the nation and make the desolate cities inhabited. In a couple of weeks' time, Christoph at the back there, and Andre and myself, we're going to Rwanda to go visit Bob. And most of you probably don't know Bob. Who here remembers Bob? Apart from Ella. Bob's been gone for a year and a half, and he was just a stalwart in the church. He was with us for about 5 years, serving faithfully, one of the sound guys at the back, Bible school, self-facilitator, really great guy. The time came for him just to go back to Rwanda, and now he's in Rwanda, and started ministering to some friends, praying with some friends, got involved in a small group, the small group grew, and now there's some options, and seems like God's beginning to move upon just the work of His hands there in terms of ministry. And I'm so encouraged by that because I'm seeing it as the first fruit of second part of verse 3. Your descendants will inherit the nations. And yes, he's a descendant from Rwanda, but spiritually he's a descendant from Asia. And he's, in a sense, I believe, just the first fruit of inheriting the nations. And we're just going to go along with one simple question that I have. God, what are you doing here and how can we support it? That's all I'm actually interested in going on. Spend time with a guy and just catch up with him. He was here a couple of months ago. But just, God, you're obviously moving and he's a descendant from our house. How can we support him? The work you're doing through him, God, how can we strengthen the work that you're wanting to do through him? But I'm just wanting us to prepare for this because God's wanting to send people from all sorts of nations. Just as a wild thing here. Who here is not from South Africa? Foreign nation, origin. Okay, well, that's probably close on 5 to 10% of us here today are from different nations. And one day God's going to send you back then. Most of us here are probably from other towns and other areas around here. Some of us God will send to other nations. Some of us will send us back to other towns and other cities. Donnie, his parents, parents-in-law stay in Ellis Ras. And there's a guy there who was from Stellenbosch, got saved, loved God, and now in Ellis Ras, they just started up small groups and stuff, and it's not massive yet, but people are getting saved and lives are being changed. People are understanding the call of God. It's not about me living my life, but about Jesus being glorified. And all of our promises tie into that. It doesn't matter how intimate or how precious the promise is, it ties into the name of God being glorified. Some of it is just because He loves you. Some of it is just because He wants to spoil you. A lot of it is because He is passionate about His kingdom and His people. The greatest gift, the greatest promise that any of us have is in 1 John, just the last verse, 2 verse 25. And this is the promise that He has promised us. Eternal life. Everything we have and everything we do, let's never forget the greatest treasure and promise we have, eternal life with Him. When does it start? Does it start the day we die on earth? No. It starts the day we get born, reborn. When our spirits get born. Life eternally with Him. I love how David Crowder says, death is not the end, it's just the beginning. It's just a transition from this life to the next. And it's a glorious transition. Because I'm free from sin and this body and everything tied into this world. And I'm released into what I was actually made to be. Who I've been created to be for all of eternity. A promise that He holds before us. Can we stand this evening? pray together. Father, I want to thank you for Lord, every heart and every dream and every vision. But most of all, God, I thank you for every promise that you've ever spoken to any of these lives, Lord God. And God, even this evening, we want to come and, Lord, I want to come and just speak life over those promises again. Lord, I want to speak life over the hope that's been lost because of the time it's taken, Lord. Sometimes it just looks as if those promises, they're not possible, God. How can you do it? But I pray that even now, God, you stir faith in the heart of every believer here, Lord. An ability to trust in you and your ways. To trust in what you're doing and how you're doing it, God. And even in your time. Lord, I pray for every one of us, God, that we would come just in a greater measure, God, onto your calendar, onto your time. To synchronize, God, with the way you're moving, when you're moving, how you're moving. While our eyes are bowed, eyes are closed and our heads are bowed. Maybe you're here this evening and you've never come to the place of being born again, of having your spirit made alive in Christ. This promise that He holds before us to you is something that's nice, but it's afar off. It's not something you've embraced and made your own and you can see in your life day after day. And if that's you this evening, we'd love to pray with you. We'd love to pray with you so that tonight when you go to bed and you put your head on that pillow, you'll know it doesn't matter what tomorrow holds. It doesn't matter what's going to happen. Whether it's in this life or the next life, either way, you're okay. Because your life is in God's hand. And if that's you, I'd love to pray with you. Is anyone like that? Can you just quickly raise your hand and say, that's me, Philip. Please pray with me. I want to receive this promise of eternal life. Life with Jesus. Anyone like that? Can you just raise your hand? And the second group we want to pray with this evening, if you're here, and God's just been stirring in your heart again a promise that you've forgotten and neglected and lost hope over, maybe just written off because it just didn't look like it was happening. Maybe a promise that to you seemed as ridiculous as a 100-year-old man having a kid. Then we're going to sing a song in closing. And as we sing this, I want you to come forward and we want to pray with you. And we're going to trust God to speak life over that promise. To breathe hope over that promise, just to resurrect it so it'll start burning you again. Some of you need to go home and write it down. Some of you have written it down and you need to go home and get the book and just page through it again and remind yourself of the promises that God has spoken over you. And allow the hope and the joy to stir in your spirit again. So Father, I thank you for this time spent this evening in your presence, Lord. Lord, we're far from done, God. You still have so much you want to do in so many spirits this evening, Lord. But I thank you, God, for those of you, Lord, who, those of us who are going now, Lord, that the Spirit goes with us, God, that your angel goes before us, Lord, that you bless us in this week, Lord, that we carry out your goodness, the good news of Jesus Christ, and the life that we have in you, God, to our classrooms, Lord God, to our lecture halls, Lord, to our workplaces, to our families, wherever we would go, Lord, that your name would be glorified in all of them. In Jesus' name. If you need to go, you're welcome to go. There's coffee and tea outside. You're welcome to join us for that. But the rest, if you want to stay in God's presence and just talk to God about the promises in your heart, you're welcome to do that. Specifically, if you want prayer in this area, come forward. We'd love to pray with you. Even if you have a prayer request that's completely about something totally different, you're welcome to come forward as well. Amen. God bless you. Have an awesome, awesome week. Come forward if you need prayer.